I'm glad Brother Smith qualified where I came from. I got back Friday night about 12:30 or a little after out at the airport. Warner Robins is about 90 miles south of Atlanta. Soon as the amen was said, the service Friday night, we headed out for Atlanta. Got there, I got on the plane and came on home. And it's good to be back. I appreciate Brother Dallas preaching in my place last Sunday morning and Brother John Sellers Sunday night. I understand they did a splendid job, and I appreciate their willingness to help while I was away in a gospel meeting. And Brother James Johnson were teaching the class Sunday morning, and Brother Dallas teaching the class on Wednesday night. I'm talking to you this morning on the rich young ruler and the record of that episode is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm reading Mark's account to set before us the story. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. If you have your Bible open, please, and let's read these few verses together. Also in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, and in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 18 and following verses. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. There are four things in this story to which I call your attention. One is the young man himself. Who was he? The second, his question or questions that he asked Jesus. The third point, Jesus' startling reply. And the fourth, the young man's sad departure. As to whom this young man was, the record tells us that he was a rich man. Luke in chapter 18 says he was very rich, whereas Matthew and Mark inform us that he had great possessions. And from the world's standpoint, he indeed was successful because he had riches. Not only that, ladies and gentlemen, but he was young. He was in those early years of life, the morning tide of life. And the world, by and large, is impressed by youth. In fact, we all like to stay young as long as we possibly can. And the third thing about this man was that he was a ruler. Luke says that a certain ruler came to Jesus. He had power and influence and prestige. Perhaps he was a ruler of the synagogue. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus by night This man was a ruler, young and wealthy, who came to Jesus. But look at his character. The Bible says that he came running to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Hence, he was an earnest individual. He came with great enthusiasm to Jesus. Furthermore, he was reverent, because verse 17 of Mark 10 states, and he kneeled to him. He came and fell down before Jesus, recognizing him as from heaven and one who could give the answer to the question that he asked. He was a humble, he was an earnest man, he was a reverent man. When he asked, "What must I do to have eternal life, good master?" And he was an honorable man. When Jesus told him to do these commandments, he said, "All these have I observed from my youth." I think he overstated his case. He exaggerated, but that's how he perceived it. Now look at this individual. From a worldly standpoint, successful. From heaven's standpoint, a moral individual. And I would imagine that by and large, most people would say that he was saved if he came before us today. Not members of the church, but people in general out here in the world would say he was a good man, an honorable man, a religious man, and by any stretch of the imagination had a relationship with God Almighty. But such wasn't the case, ladies and gentlemen, as we learn. Notice the questions that he asked Jesus, and there was more than just one. He asked two questions to Jesus. First of all, he said, "What good thing shall I do that I may enter eternal life?" In Matthew chapter 19. And what was Jesus' response unto this? He said, "You keep the commandments." And the young man said, "All of these have I kept from my youth up." The next question was, "What lack I yet?" What one thing lack I yet? All of these things have I done, observe from my youth, what lack I yet? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Our character can be impeccable. We can be successful in life. We can be a good moral individual. And yet lack something to be complete or to be perfect or to be right with God. Someone said that you can have a watch and yet lack the mainspring and have nothing. Maybe a little battery in our case. Or you can have a ship and a small hole in it will sink it. Or you can have a compass or have a ship and no compass to direct it. Or you can have a key or an automobile and no key, and it's worthless. And we can have a good life in every way except one thing and fall short of our salvation. How many of us, as we search our lives and evaluate our character, can say that there is something that we lack, that we need to improve, that we need to perfect? But I want you to notice Jesus' startling statement to this man in the 19th chapter of Matthew and verse 21. Our Lord said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, this is verse 20, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This man had an idol in his heart that had to be removed. In preparation for this, I was reading some various sources, and one point impressed me or caught my attention about two sacrifices that were required in the Bible. One was Abraham, and the other one was this man here. Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac, and he rose up early the next morning and went or headed for the land of Moriah to make his sacrifice. Far greater than what was required of this man, but he didn't hesitate. This individual balked, and the Bible says he went away sorrowful. What was the difference? The difference was in their commitment to God. Now, God hasn't told us, ladies and gentlemen, that we're to give everything we have up. This is an isolated instance here. If that's your idol, indeed we should. But this man was requested by Jesus, you sell what you have and give it to the poor. Now, if you're going to be perfect, our Lord said, if thou will be perfect, if thou will be complete, is the idea. You go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. In other words, you consecrate your life to God. You dedicate it to God. Actually, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord was after this man's heart, this man's commitment. And I'll tell you, if the Lord gets our heart and our dedication and our consecration, everything else takes care of itself. There's where the issue is total commitment to Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, the Corinthians gave beyond their ability, or their Macedonians rather. And Paul uses this as an encouragement to the Corinthians. But he said, first of all, they gave themselves unto the Lord. And that's precisely what he wants from you and from me, is that we give ourselves unto the Lord. If we do that, liberality will naturally follow. Why was it that the Macedonians gave beyond their ability or beyond their power? Why was it that they dug down real deep to relieve the needy saints at Jerusalem? It's because they first gave themselves unto the Lord. You know what the answer is to the problem of giving, or the issue or the question of giving, is commitment, consecration, dedication on the part of an individual. Do you know, brethren, what the answer is to faithful church attendance? Is dedication on the part of individuals. And that's what God wants. And when we have a service, we shouldn't have to be begging people and prodding people and goading and gouging, as it were, people to come. We should be here automatically if we can, and we will be if we love the Lord and dedicated to Him and have given our whole being unto God. Are you listening? Now, this man had all of this money, possessions. And we don't have any trouble of understanding or to realizing what his problem was. And we don't uphold him in it. I was talking to a man some years ago, and I don't remember the context, but I introduced this rich young ruler that Jesus let him go. And the man's response, and he wasn't a member of the church, thank goodness, at that time. He should have been. I wish he were, but he. But this was a statement the man made. Jesus should have accepted him, and maybe he'd change later. Now, you think about that. In other words, the Lord made a mistake for letting him walk away. And we can read this story, and we say, well, this man had a love for riches and a love for money. And I want to tell you something, brethren. Let's bring that down closer to home. make the application. When some of us, and this can't be helped in some instances, you know what I'm talking about. Now I make exceptions when the exceptions are there. But brethren, in years past, as a preacher, I've seen members of the church deliberately, willingly sign their name to a schedule at a corporation like Ford Company or some of the other companies to work Lord's Day in order to make double time. Now, I can't justify that, and I don't think anybody else can. Now, if there's an emergency on the job, that's a different thing. If a man is a physician, he's called out to the hospital on Sunday morning, that's another thing. If he's a plumber and somebody's house is flooding, that's another matter. But when an individual deliberately, arbitrarily, takes a job on the Lord's Day, misses the Lord's Supper because he said, well, I can come Sunday night, and that's an abuse of it. That isn't for the person who doesn't want to come Sunday morning or has a job that he can make double time and we can provide it for him on Sunday night. I'd be ashamed to take of it on Sunday night. But brethren, a man who makes that decision is in the same position that this fella here was in, isn't he? If not, why not? Now, I remember when I was a younger fella, I came to Dayton, Ohio. And I think it's about between my sophomore year or somewhere, junior year of college. And I went over here to Ohio, and they offered me a job. And they said, you're going to have to work Sunday. And I thought I'd enjoy that, but there was going to be Sunday work. And Brother Lawson gave me a job painting houses, and we weren't going to work on Sunday. I took the job painting houses. I'd rather have the job of working at a filling station. But I was just 19 or 20 years old. My conscience said, I need to take the job painting houses. And I don't know, I might have made more, I don't know, with Brother Lawson, but it's a good job with Ohio for the summer. And I used that personal illustration to show that I think as a young fella, 19, 20 years old, if you can have conscience toward things like that, brethren, it looks to me like after we've been in the church for 10, 15, 20, 25 years that we ought to have commitment, conviction. Huh? Now, I'm not going to tell you where this is or was, but here I was in a meeting and here was a young fella. Well, he had a family. And he read the scriptures and he was a personable fella and good in many ways. And he seemed like he loved the Lord, and he had a good decor, and he could express himself, and he had a good smile, and he came to the service. But you know, he got involved in a play. He came about one night of that meeting. He was practicing the play, didn't have to be in start with. And he missed the whole meeting because he wanted to be in a play. Now, I was another place in the meeting, and this is this spring. Both of these. And here was a young fella. He was a Christian. He was about 13 years old, or maybe 14. And he was on the baseball team. They just started their league play in town. And they were going to have a big game. And this team they were playing had never lost. Neither team had lost. And here he was. Now, what did he do? His daddy said, son, said, you go call your coach and tell him you can't be there Tuesday night because you have to go to the meeting. Well, he hated to call his coach and tell him, and I can appreciate that. So finally got his daddy to call him and tell him that he wouldn't be there. Now, brethren, that's the way to rear children. And when we let our sons and daughters go to Little League games, or this wasn't a Little League, I think this is a Pony League, or Little League, or whatever it may be, it tells them that that's more important than going to church and supporting the meeting and the cause of Jesus Christ. This man, he wasn't ready to give up his idol, to lay aside his enthrallment or his attraction to worldly possessions and worldly goods, and so he turned away sorrowful. Let me tell you something else, brethren. When we set up, when we take on something, I don't care if it's a club meeting or if it's something to make some extra money, and we let the church take second place, and we go to those activities, and the church meets and we're not there, we sin before God. And there's not any difference in attitude between us and this fellow. If there is, pray tell me what it is. Somebody says, now preacher, that's pretty hard, isn't it? Well, you know, I've got a little book back there that some sectarian wrote. It's called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And in that book, he deals with this rich young ruler. I didn't like what he said as far as the outline, the material was put together, but that was under that title, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Brethren, this is a hard saying. And the Lord never promised us being a Christian there's going to be a bed of roses. There's sacrifices we've got to make, and there's commitments that we have to have for the Lord. And I tell you, we made ours and our family up a long time ago that when the church meets, we're going to be there. Somebody says, well, you're the preacher, you have to be there. Let me tell you something. I was there before I preached. And we need to make up our mind that we're going to go to services and be faithful to the Lord and do what we can for the cause of Christ. That's number one, unless there's another matter that's an emergency or some responsibility that we have that we've got to keep, that the Lord would permit and allow. But the Lord comes first, and the kingdom of God is first in our lives. And I think we got a lot of brethren like that in the church all across this country. What have we been talking about this morning, brethren? We're talking about commitment to God. Jesus said, if you will be perfect, if you'll be complete, sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then take up the cross and come and follow me. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then maybe we need to get out of some of the clubs that we're in. Or we might need to get out of the sports program that we're in and follow Jesus Christ. Now, there's not anything wrong with being a member of a reputable club or anything wrong or sinful about being in sports activities. But, brethren, God comes first in all this. Isn't that right? I'm not getting very many amens. I said, some of the women sometimes tell me, I said, I wish I could say amen. I wish you could too. Go and sell what you have and come follow me. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus talks about discipleship, and here's a series of stories. And this fellow says, now, Lord, I'll come and follow you, but first I've got to go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You know, some of us, ladies and gentlemen, when we have a loved one who dies, we just, and there may be exceptions to this because of emotional involvement. God knows. But it seems to me like that all the times that we'd want to come to worship would be in a situation like that. I read article that George DeHoff wrote several years ago, and it's down yonder in the south somewhere in the country, and this man's wife died. They've been married many, many years. Everybody came in. They'd keep them in home in the south. They still do in a lot of places. Here was the woman corpse there in the house. Children came in. Neighbors came in. Sunday morning, this old gentleman got up and got ready and started to go to church. Somebody says, are you going to church and your wife here, a corpse? He said, listen, for certain, whatever it was, a number of years, mother and I walked to the meeting house up over the hill. And she were alive today, that's exactly where we'd be going. And that's where she'd want me to go. And I can't do her any good staying here. And so he went to the house of God. And brethren, that's where we need to be. I tell you, it seems like in the last few years that church going is treated so lightly that everything in the world can interfere. I believe we have a commitment to God. Don't we? And he wants our whole heart. And in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Not fragmentarily. Not just in bits and pieces, but the whole man, the whole commitment. Now this word or expression, total commitment, has been bandied around over the past several years due to crossroads down here in Gainesville, Florida, and other places has come out of that. But there's nothing wrong with the expression. God wants total commitment from us, from me, as his children and as his people. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, this young man wasn't ready to abandon his idol. He came to Jesus, run to him. He ran to the Lord and he fell down before him and he said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's a question that we all need to be thinking about. That's the most important question of all. It's not how can I succeed in life from a worldly standpoint. It's not how can I become a corporate president. That's all right in its place, but that's not the most important question, Raber. The most important question is, what must I do to have eternal life? And this young man asked it, of all people, young fellow. And like Solomon said, if he wrote Ecclesiastes, and I believe he did, he said, "Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth." And some of us young folks need to be asking the question, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, when he gave him the answer, he turned away slowly with a sad countenance. And he was deeply grieved and he was sad. And thus he failed to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I raise the question, why did he turn away? Was it because Jesus was unkind to him? No. But because he had great possessions. He loved his wealth. He loved his possessions more than he did his own soul. And how tragic. And he permitted riches to deceive him and to not allow the word of God to germinate and take root in his life. I want you to note in Matthew chapter 19 the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples immediately after this incident. In verse 23, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you know, we never identify with the rich man in that respect, because we say we're not rich. Brethren, we're all rich in this country. We're not rich. The trouble of it is, if we're not, we're trying to get that way too many times. This was a rich man. And so this rich man, the Lord said, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's impossible for a man who wills to be rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel, this is a proverbial expression, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Or one that wills to be rich. And the disciples asked then, if that's the case, who then can be saved? And you know who can be saved? The one who does the commandments. Not the commandments that this man must obey under the law of Moses, but the commandments under the gospel of Christ. And if we believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ and repent of our sins and confess our faith and be baptized for remission of sins, the Lord will give us life. And Romans chapter 6, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Let me say this, brethren, in closing this morning. That you now face the same Christ that this rich young ruler faced. He had his chance and threw it away. What good are his riches now? Everything we have, we're going to leave here. You can't take any of it with you. None of us can take anything with us. Naked we came into this world, and naked we go out. And old brother J.D. Tant said, talking along this line, he said, if you could take it with you, it would probably get burned up the first night. And that's so. We leave it all behind. There's nothing anymore imperative, important, essential, necessary than the welfare of our souls, our very being, my eternal security. We hear so much today. We're bombarded continuously about this life, and we've been influenced a great deal by the social gospel. Improve ourselves here. Get more here. Get ahead here. And regardless of what we have to do or to give up or to spend or sacrifice, get it. Be secure. And there's nothing wrong with working and being industrious. You know where I'm coming from. The most important thing, brethren, in all of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's for every one of us. And so this rich man had a wonderful opportunity to follow the Savior, the Son of God. But let me tell you something. We still have ours. You still have yours. The Christ that yearned for him now yearns for you. Mark says he loved him. And he loves us all. And he loved him when he came, and he loved him when he walked away. He loves the most vile sinner. While we were yet sinners, God loved us, showed his love through Jesus Christ. And he yearned for his salvation, and he yearns for ours. And the Christ that invited him now invites you. He said, you take up your cross and follow me. Jesus wasn't just interested in getting a follower, a number. He was wanting a convert. Brethren, the Lord still wants converts. He doesn't want just church members. He wants consecrated, dedicated, holy, sanctified people to be followers of Him. Somebody said, preacher, the standard's pretty high. No, sir. By the help of God, day by day, we can live the Christian life. And when we sin, God's grace will provide. And there's forgiveness through the blood. And if we walk in the light, see as in the light, we have fellowship with Him. And when we sin, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And we live it a day at a time. And God will not tempt us above that which we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And so this morning, what will your answer be? If you're in this audience and you're not a child of God, you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus loved us so that He died that we might live. He invites to come. Will you be my disciple? Will you come and take up your cross? Bear the responsibilities. Bear the load. And follow me. And this is an individual thing, you see. And this is a relationship that I have with the Lord. Day by day, a follower of Jesus Christ. That's broader than coming to church. That's part of it, brethren, come to worship. Be a member of a local church. But it's broader than that. It's every day of my life as a Christian. On the job, in the home, in the community, wherever I am, I'm to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of the Lord. Will you come today and be a Jesus disciple? Will you come to be baptized because Jesus wants you to, for the remission of your sin, upon your faith and repentance, and live for Him, and heaven will be yours to enjoy in the afterlife? I pray that you come. Will you do it right now while we stand by the Lord?